This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This one is number 3 in the series Prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is number 3. Now, I have taken a great deal of this material that I have from a man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Now, he is a German Jew who grew up in Russia, and his specialty is ministering to Jewish non-believers in Christ by using the Old Testament. I have some of his, he has aerial ministries, and they're somewhere in Southern California, I don't recall right now. But I've received some of his other materials, and this by far is his best material. I have some of his material on Revelation, and he's off there. He's got one foot in with the Protestants, with the rapture, the Trinity. He has the other foot in Judaism, with the Father, the Son, and he believes in the rapture, and the Gentiles can keep Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all of that. I haven't asked, I did ask, but I didn't get an answer when I called down to order some of the things. I said, well, does he keep the Passover on the 14th or 15th? And the secretary who answered missed the question, said, well, he'll be traveling to Lithuania at that time. And I just said to myself, nope, that won't do any good. I won't push the point at all. But I will say this, what he has with the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament is excellent. Some of the other things vary in quality, but I think that it's clear that once you're dealing with a Jew, 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 and that's the way it is. And I need to make something here very clear, which is this, which will save us a lot of anguish. And that is, in worldwide, we view Jews as just like us, and all they needed was Christ. But that is not true whatsoever. See, they are more pagan than the Catholics, while they have retained the knowledge of the holy days and so forth. And that the scripture says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But I've learned something very important, which is this. That is, in preaching the gospel, it went first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. That does not say the Jew is superior. That doesn't say the Jew is first in knowledge. Because I found that many of the writings that Arnold Fruchtenbaum has, which are good, they're very lacking in knowledge. See. Now, all knowledge comes from God. So there will be those who are considered by Jews to be Gentiles who will have a superior knowledge of the Bible than the Jew. Of which one I view that William Tyndale would certainly be one of them. So we've come in this series now to the last one in the law. Let's come first of all to Luke 24, and let's see how Jesus had to open the eyes of the disciples concerning himself in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 24. Luke 24, let's read in verse 25. He's talking to the two that he was walking with to the village of Emmaus. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we come over here to verse 44. This is when he miraculously appeared to the disciples, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now this is a very important principle to understand, which is this. If you understand the Scriptures, God has opened your mind to understand it. Very important. Because no one comes to the Father except through Christ, and no one comes to Christ except the Father draw him. And you can't understand the Scriptures unless God opens your mind. So if you understand the Scriptures, thank God for the understanding that you have, and help him to ask him to help you grow more in understanding of it. It's like he did here with the apostles. Now notice, this is what? After all the years that he was preaching, 3.5 years with them, he still had to do this. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is obligatory." Whenever you see "behooved" in the King James, it means obligatory. It is obligatory for Christ to suffer and to be raised the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we have come to the point now, the last part in the law, which I'm going to review. I think we came there last time for just a little bit, but let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. And this becomes a very, very important focal chapter that we need to understand concerning the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Now we have seen that he was to be of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah. We have seen that the prophecy showed that he was to be man and God, or a man God. We're going to see that he's going to be king and prophet, that he is going to be priest, and that he is going to come of the virgin birth when we get a little later into the law. Now, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me." Now, it's very important that he says, "like unto me," because we will see the things that Moses really was. Moses was the greatest prophet until John the Baptist. But as far as Moses being the prophet that really saw God, he is the one. "Like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." And this means that you must listen to him. With the implication was that you didn't listen to me. Rather, you wanted Moses to speak to you. Now, verse 16. "According to all that you desired the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly," that's when the Ten Commandments were given, "saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord spoke unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." Now God's answer to them was not just Moses. God's answer was Christ. And that's what's so profound. And how many years did it take for Christ to come after this prophecy was spoken? Notice verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." But The prophet that which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, everyone that's going to preach and teach needs to read this and let it sink deep in their ears and in their heart. Because woe be to anyone that doesn't teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God. Because if the Word of God is the greatest, which it is, and if it's what God spoke to us, which he did, then what greater thing can be preached than his Word? And did not Jesus preach the words of God? We'll see that, yes, he did. Okay? Now, let's look at this concerning Moses. There are four things that Moses was. First one is, he was a prophet, which in many instances is called a prophet par excellence, meaning there was none other like him. He was excelled above all other prophets. And we'll see why. Let's go to Numbers, the 12th chapter. Numbers 12. Let's begin there in verse 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, if you read Josephus, you will understand that this was an arranged marriage because of an alliance between Ethiopia and Egypt while he was general and potential pharaoh in Egypt. So he had not put her away. So he was taking care of her the way that he should have because he was married to her and responsible for her. For he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now this is the thing that you could say of other ministers and other prophets. But you can't say of Moses. And what is the saying in the New Testament? Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And Miriam and Aaron were looking at Moses and kind of thinking to themselves, well, we're just as good as Moses. Well, God let them know here pretty quick. Has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now Moses didn't write that in. That is an editorial comment that was put in there probably by Ezra. Now, continuing verse 4. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come you over, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord appeared in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now, this is what you call really being hauled on the carpet, wouldn't you say? Not just to the boss, but to the boss, God. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. That's what happened to all the other prophets, correct? You read about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos and all of them. God spoke to them in a dream or a vision. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him, I will speak mouth to mouth. Now that means face to face. Even apparently. Not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord he shall behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So number one, he was the prophet. Now, that's going to refer to Christ, as we will see in a little bit, as the prophet. Number two, Moses was a type of redeemer. Prophet, number one, redeemer, number two. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Exodus 3 and verse 7. For I know their sorrow. Now verse 8. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people out of the land of Egypt. And so he was a redeemer. He was sent to redeem them out of slavery. And we're going to see that all of these apply also to Christ. Okay? Number three, Moses was a mediator, that is, between God and man. Moses was a mediator. Since we're here in the book of Exodus, let's go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. He mediated between God and the people. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so then, that's what he did. So he was mediator. And how many times did he go up and down the mountain, speak to the people and go up on the mountain, get instructions and come back down? Okay? Number four, he was intercessor, and I think this is quite profound. Number four, intercessor. Let's go to Exodus 32. Because we know Christ intercedes for us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. There is only one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ. There's only one redeemer, and that is Christ. And we'll see about the prophet here in a bit. We know that he is intercessor for us, making intercession, and that's also through the power of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 32, let's begin in verse 7. Now this is when Moses went up on a mountain and the people just couldn't stand it. He didn't come back when they expected and they didn't know what happened to him. So then Aaron made the golden calf, and I always like his excuse that when Moses came back and said, what happened? He said, well, we threw the gold into the fire and out leaped these calves. You know, voila. See, a good lesson. People want their religion. They don't want God. See, very good to remember. So, verse 7, Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, get you down for your people that you brought. And I love this. Every time the people sin, they're Moses' people. Every time they do well, they're God's people. Okay? They have corrupted themselves, and they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So I tell you, they really provoke God. And Moses said, here is he as an intercessor. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? Now, what this does, it shows that God can be reasoned with. Remember that. Put in your margin there Isaiah 1 and verse 19 where it says, come, let us reason together. You can reason with God if you're willing and obedient, you see. Which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from off the face of the earth. Now Moses really talked straight to God, didn't he? Said, look, what are all the nations going to think? Turn you from your fierce wrath and repent of the evil against this your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself. And that was a powerful oath that he gave in Genesis 22. Where he said, by myself I swear that in blessing I will bless, and in multiplying I will multiply. So the moral of the story is, when you are in deep scubala, you know what scubala is, don't you?
No.
Scubala is the Greek word for dung. Okay, we all get in that position, don't we? And when it's kind of like Jeremiah and it's kind of sucking you down and you're thinking, oh God, how am I going to get out of this? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, because God swore to them in an irrevocable oath. So that's what Moses did here. Swear by your own self and did say to them, I will multiply your seed as the star of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of will I give unto your seed that they may inherit it forever. And the Lord repented the evil which he thought to do unto his people. We need to think of that in relationship to some of the brethren we know. Okay? So then Moses turned and went down the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, the tablets that were written on their both sides, one on one side and the other were written where they were written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing of God graven on tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in a camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that is in a war, neither is it a voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? So what they had was a big public orgy of sex worship right in front of the golden calf. And it came to pass that as soon as he came near unto the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot and cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them beneath the mountain. He took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, ground it into powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto you that you have wrought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not your anger, my Lord, wax hot, for you know this people, that they are given to mischief. And that is a big sin of licentiousness that many ministers do today. Well, you know this people. They don't like all these hard rules. We got to make it easy and soft for them. So that was Aaron's attitude. For they said to me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become unto them. And I said to them, whoever has gold, let him break it off. They gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf. And Moses saw the people that they were naked. Well, you're not out there naked sunbathing in the middle of this Sinai desert. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto them. And he said unto them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate, to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. And God and Moses said unto them, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now pay very close attention to what was done here. Moses returned unto the mountain and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, it doesn't tell us what he was bargaining with. If not, blot me, I pray you, out of the book which you have written. So Moses was willing to give his life for the children of Israel. And this never really dawned on me until I was preparing for this sermon. Christ willingly gave his life for our sins, didn't he? So in this sense, as an intercessor, he gave his life for us. Well, Moses was willing to do that. Now, verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I've spoken unto you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made a calf, made the calf which Aaron had made. So Moses was prophet, redeemer, mediator, and intercessor. I want to focus in on the aspect of that prophet concerning that the people and the religious leaders knew who Christ was. So let's come to the Gospel of John, and most of this will be in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, let's begin in verse 19. And this is the record of John, that is John the Baptist. Now notice this carefully. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So this was an official visit. This was like the committee of congressmen sent from Washington, D.C. to investigate this here happening out in Galilee, or in this case, down in the Jordan River. Who are you? Now, why would they do that? Except they knew that this was something very important. Except they knew that this had to be something from God. Why didn't they just send the merchants down to find out? No, they sent the priest and the Levites. And they asked him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he knew that he wasn't the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Well, we see that Jesus said he was Elijah. And he said, I am not. But it's interesting, he didn't know. So all of those who want to proclaim themselves to be Elijah, you can be guaranteed you're not the one. Because John the Baptist, who was told of by Jesus, this is Elijah, if you're willing to hear it, he didn't know that he was. Notice what they asked next. So are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? Referring to what? Well, we just read in Deuteronomy 18, correct? The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me from among your brethren, and him you shall hear. So he answered, I am not. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. So that's why we know it was an official delegation coming down. Okay. What do you say of yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, because they weren't, this is really an intense interrogation, wasn't it? So they asked him, why then do you baptize if you be not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? So they understood that there would be baptism when the Christ would come. When the prophet would come, correct? Yes. So then John gave his answer. Let's come here to chapter 12, book of John, verse 44. And this ties right in very carefully with what the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 told us. John 12, let's pick it up in verse 42 instead of 44, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him. That means confess him publicly, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Little politics in the little old synagogues, right? Something we're all familiar with. Verse 44. Jesus cried, and that means spoke aloud, and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. Now you see, what we need to understand is this, is the humility of Christ. Here was the creator of everything that was ever made, who had divested himself to becoming a human being, took on the form of a man, was subject to sin and death, though he never sinned. And what did he say? He didn't say, well, you dummies, you ought to recognize who I am. No, he gave all honor to the Father, correct? Yes. He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me, he that sees me sees him that sent me. Because he was, as we could say in the vernacular today, the spitten image of the Father. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So even there, he didn't take any credit to himself, did he? But the words recorded right here will judge him. Now notice, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Now we're going to see here in just a minute that he didn't speak anything other than what the Father commanded him to speak. So that's quite profound. That's why when we get into teaching and preaching, that it needs to be the Word of God which is taught and preached, so that all are edified. And edified means built up. Built up in Christ, built up in the grace and knowledge of God, build up in salvation so that you have faith and belief and truth. That's what it's all for. But the Father sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So there wasn't one word that he did on his own. Well, let's come back to chapter 3 and let's see that. Even John the Baptist understood that. And this is a good test. This is how you test all prophets, all teachers, all preachers. You know, just back off, give yourself a little space. Ask God to help you understand the truth. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, here's what John the Baptist said. Verse 31. John 3, speaking of Christ. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that receives his testimony has set his seal that God is true. So you see, anyone who's going to speak the word of God, he is going to cause you to believe in God and that that is true. And that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God just as Christ, and here he's referring to Christ. For God has not given the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Now let's come to John, the 5th chapter. And what's so important is this, is that look at the example of Christ. And what did he do of himself? Now, this is very important when it's in the Greek. The Greek word for of is ek, but really means from. If it is of in the sense of possessive, then it then is in the genitive case. This is ek, which means out from within me. That is referring to his own flesh. Now this is very important for us to understand. Not only when we are searching doctrine to understand the truth, so that we don't come up with way out doctrines which lead people astray, or when someone is teaching and preaching that they do anything of their own. That's why I have my cowbell, you see, and I ring it. And I don't do it in comedy or jest, though it started out that way, but I do it so that you will know if I give you my opinion, it is my opinion. It's something we can all think on, but it's nothing that we're going to incorporate as doctrine. Because I don't want to do anything of myself. I can't create any doctrines any better than what God has already put in the Bible. So when it says here, verse 19, that answered Jesus and said unto them, John 5 and verse 19, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, that ek out from himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. So what he heard and saw, this is what he did. Now let's come down to verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. Of ek. I can do nothing out from me. Why? It's like any other human being, he could do anything. But why? Because if he did anything on his own, it would have been sin. So likewise, in teaching the Word of God, if we come up with something on our own, out from within our little pea brains here, then we are going against the will of God and we are sinning. Now you understand why so many of these prophecies you've heard in time past relating to the church, i.e. 72, 75, going to place of safety and all of those things. Those of you who are new and never heard of it, that's the same thing as the Seventh-day Adventist 1844 in cleansing the temple in heaven above. And like I told the Seventh-day Adventist three or four weeks ago, I said, you know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that where God's throne was, it was ever in need of cleansing. Because God is holy and true and righteous, and there is no sin there. So why don't you just flat admit you were wrong with your prophecy and repent? And that's what we need to do with any prophecies that we are wrong in. Just flat out admit it and just say it's wrong. It was a mistake. I said something that wasn't right. God forgive me. He will. Now continuing on, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. And it says there of teachers, they are not to be self-willed. And that means self-willed to do their own will in spite of the will of God. But I have come to do the will of the Father which has sent me. And I bear record of myself and I can read, really, just give me a chance here, a long day, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So you see how that applies to all of us? Okay. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that is the witness that which he testifies of me is true. You send unto John, and he bear witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. So he's virtually telling them, it really doesn't matter who you are. Scribes, Pharisees, priests, what office you hold. I'm not going to take any testimony from you or receive it. But I say these things that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That you may increase in your own power. That's why. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now this was astonishing to these Jews. And the Father himself has sent me, has borne witness of me, and you neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. Isn't that something? He's telling those who handled the law, that didn't know the law, those who had the word of God, didn't have it in them. So that's why it's so important. What is it for the new covenant with us, brethren, that God is going to do? Inscribe his law in our minds and in our hearts so it is in us. That's the whole point of it. That's why it takes the Spirit of God to do it. That's why we can't do it ourselves. So he said, you have not his word abiding in you, and abiding means living and dwelling in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. And he said that lots of time. Have you never read? Have you never read? Just like today, a lot of people have the Bible, but have you ever read it? You know, same thing. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. Same way today. There are a lot of people who cart around the Bible, quote the Bible, has the words of eternal life, but they don't have a clue as to what it says. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. See, they were coming to give honor to him, but he's not going to take that honor. Because if he did, he would sin. And so, because he wouldn't take the honor but rejected it, they wouldn't come to him to receive life either. So they pushed themselves away from God. Verse 42 is a key one. For I know you, and boy did he know, that you have not the love of God in you. Isn't that something? For I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Yes, indeed. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Because you're a bunch of political religious creeps.